Next Sunday is camp meeting Sunday. We start on Sunday. Have a Sunday night service. Brother Jim Larson will be our evening speaker. He has his roots back in Wisconsin. He's from San Diego. Pastors a great church there in San Diego. Great preacher. Big tall guy. He's about 6'7" or something like that with a hawk. So he's up there in the air. But I'll tell you what, he's a good preacher. We're just going to have a great time. But it's not camp time yet. We're here. And we're having a great time. Amen. Great time in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. One year ago this day, my mom passed away. So I've been talking to my sisters and you know, they're wondering how we're all doing. And, of course, my mother, I think, it was primarily responsible for me being saved. She had a tremendous amount of influence over me, even up until her death. And you just always wanted to please Mom. We did everything we could to make her happy and please her. But she's gone on to be with the Lord. My dad died in 1986, so he's been gone some time. Praise God. And so I am really rejoicing over the fact that I had Christian parents and people that paved the way for me. And encouraged me. Sometimes it was more than encouraged. Sometimes they just told me what I had to do. You do it. When Mom said it, you just did it. Praise God. I'll tell you. My dad was 69 years old when he passed away. Had cancer. Actually died of a heart attack. Was having a chemo treatment, passed away in the middle of a chemo treatment with a heart attack. So I have approached almost the age of my dad. My dad was 3 months short of his 70th birthday. My 70th birthday will be in November. So I'm living up close to my dad's age. You know, it just, time changes your perspective, doesn't it? You know, we talk about this, and this past Sunday was Father's Day, and my son Roy and Lois bought me an electronic picture frame. Put 6,500 pictures in it. Sister Grant got in there and loaded this, some old pictures and some new. It's really something how time changes your looks and everything. I was just thinking, you know, used to go to family reunions. My mother's siblings, and then, of course, my dad had several sisters that, oh, they just make out over you. You know, you go in and they'd, oh, John Wesley. You know, some would say, are you Emory and Francis' son? I said, oh, yes. My, you're so good looking. My, you're so good looking. Now go back home to my mother's funeral, and some of these have passed on, obviously, but there's a few of them still alive. They come up. They don't say that anymore. They don't say, my, you're good looking. They say, my, you're looking good. Same words, but you turn it around and has a different meaning, you know. Well, I don't know about my looks, but I tell you one thing. I sure feel good. I feel good in the Holy Ghost tonight. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, you're still standing around the front. What do you want to do, worship some more? You want me to preach, or what do you want? You want to worship? You want to preach? Well, I tell you what, let's just do both, okay? All right. Why don't you be seated? I'll preach, and then you come back up here. We're going to worship some more. How about that? So when you return to your pew, would you please stand? I'm going to be speaking on part two, entitled God or Good, rather, Good Intentions Are Not Enough. Good intentions are not enough. Don't usually put a negative word in any title that I have. I usually use positive words, but I felt that I needed to today to talk about procrastination. And how many of you admit, don't raise your hand, how many of you admit that you are a procrastinator? Don't raise your hand. Nobody. Okay. I saw a few hands go up. You know, there is an association called Procrastinators Society or something of America, and it's not well organized. They rarely ever meet. The last time in which they were to meet, the invitations got sent out after the starting time of the meeting. Now, see, I don't know if this is a joke or not, but you know, I'm just telling you what I read. I don't know if they do this making fun of procrastinators or I really don't know. So that when they got the invitation, the meeting should have already been held, but it wasn't held because nobody knew about the meeting. So, and it seems like that Satan's greatest lie that he tells people is, not now, later. In other words, what you plan to do and what you intend to do, it's all right as long as you're intending to. As long as you defer it. As long as it's later. So in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is giving his testimony before a multitude of people. Paul had been bound with chains. He knew that he needed to go to Rome because he felt that it was God's plan for him to testify to Caesar. He did not seek to be loosed. He thought that his life was nearing the end. Now, he's giving his testimony before this multitude of people. Doesn't preach much doctrine now. Just gives a testimony. It is amazing to me how powerful a testimony can be. You may not know much scripture. You may be pretty new in God, but if you can give your testimony, it's hard for people to refute what has actually happened to you. Let's see. And the greatest of all of the signs that Jesus spoke of was the new birth. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said, you need no sign other than the sign of Jonas. And see, this was a sign of the new birth. Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, making it possible for us to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's no greater sign. No healing, no miracle that's greater than the sign of the new birth. And Paul is talking to this group of people. This is where we pick up the story in verse 12. He had gone to Ananias' household in Damascus. He had letters, secured letters, to persecute Christians. He was struck blind on the road, and the Lord verbally talked to him from heaven. Verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report with all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, this is Paul speaking, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. He was blind until Ananias told him to receive his sight. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now verse 16, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, don't wait. Don't hesitate. And the very first thing that he did after he was baptized, he went straightway, the Bible uses the word straightway, into the synagogues and began to preach. Now, Paul probably knew as much about the scripture as some of you who've been in the church for years, because he didn't have the New Testament, you know. And he was a real student of the Old Testament. So it's not like he was inexperienced in the Word. Now, he was inexperienced in the ways of the Lord, and certainly the ways of grace. Later on, he did go before the Sanhedrin. He declares himself to be a Roman citizen. We also know that he went before Festus and before Felix. Then he went to Rome, and there he was executed. I don't know what it'd feel like to know that, you know, this is what I need to do, and it's going to kill me if I do. They begged him and said, you know, if you won't plead your case to go to Rome, you'll be turned loose. But for some reason, he felt that beckoning call from above to go give his life. And that's what he did. God bless you. You may be seated. Like I say, this is part two, and we're going to be talking more specifically about procrastinators. This morning we talked about people not getting around to being saved. Tonight, this is more to leaders, and if you're new in the church and you already feel that you have a call to go in the ministry or be a leader in the house of God, I want you to listen up to what I have to say. You know, there's certain characteristics that people have. Some are slower, maybe I should say, than others. I am not a fast moving person. Now, I used to when I was in high school, I played tailback on our football team and corner man on the defense. That's when you played defense, and when you turned the ball over, you got on the other side. Then I ran track. I ran the 100-yard dash and also the 220-yard dash. Now I can't run at all. And I found out, you know, that in my early years I used to say that I would rather burn out than rust out. But after several years in the ministry and some health problems, I've changed my idea. Actually, I'm in this for the long haul. So don't expect me to get in a hurry doing much of anything. But I work smarter. I can actually do more work now than I used to, because I can work smarter and I have all of you to help me. Thank the Lord for all of you. Okay. Give yourself a big hand. Yes. There are some people that are very fast. And we're not talking about running or anything like that. They just jump on situations, and they can have things solved. And then there are others that don't move at all. There are some people just don't move at all. You know, like the wife who buried her husband. His name was John. And she had inscribed on his tombstone, "Here lies John, dead as usual." So some people don't move at all. Some move slow and they just never finish their work. Some move fast and they never finish it. Others, they just never get started. Others get started, but they never complete the job that they get started. Some people have a habit of going about 80% of the work, and they knock off about 20% before it's finished. So if you go to their house, most of the things are not finished. So we all have various, you know, habits in which we, you know, I've always felt, you know, I was taught that you start a job, you finish it. And I remember when we built the first phase of our church, we did all the work. We had workers coming in. Some people come in and paint, and then when it was time for them to leave, they just drop the brush right in the bucket. Just walk off and leave it there. Never wash a brush. Never seal up the bucket. Nothing. We bought more brushes. We had buckets of paint that got hard. Brushes got hard. And when you talk with them, "Oh, I was finished." No, I was taught, see, when I was young, that if you want peace and contentment comes largely by completion of task. There's a good feeling about finishing a job. Build your self-esteem, see. So, if you're cleaning up and you don't pick up your supplies or whatever, you're not finished. If you're vacuuming the church and you leave electrical cords all over, you're not finished. But this is the way that some people work, see. And this might be more of a seminar-type message tonight, but I really feel that I need to talk about this. See, there's a certain way that I choose leaders. I look at young people as they begin to mature and grow in God. The first characteristic that I look for is how responsible is the individual. It's the first thing I look for. How responsible is the individual? Now, there are other characteristics that are very important, but I put this above everyone. Number two, how loyal is the individual? It's got to be a team player. Can't be bad-mouthing everybody. You know, how loyal is he to the team? How loyal is he to his peers? What about his leaders? You know, even Paul says this in Acts 23, verse 5, when Paul's talking about leaders. He said, "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Isn't that something? In other words, all of you who are guilty, and have been guilty, getting on the internet and sending out jokes and everything about elected officials and leaders, listen to me now. I'm not taking this out of the Sunday paper. I'm taking it out of the Bible. Because all of that will have a bearing on you being loyal to the team. You may say, but I don't agree. That's beside the point. It doesn't have anything to do with it. So, just don't even read those emails when they come, okay? Just click the delete button so that you can keep a good attitude. Does that mean you agree with everything? No. But after a while, you get caught up in this, and everything you disagree with. And Americans, you know, the American lifestyle diametrically opposes the lifestyle of Scripture. The land of the free and the home of the brave. The government is owned by the people. But the problem is, just because you have a right to do something doesn't make you right when you do it. So I found, in order not to get sidetracked, in order to have a good attitude, I just click the delete button. So if you're sending me things about our president and vice president and our former president and all of this, please keep in mind that Brother Grant knows one thing about the computer, not many, but one. I know how to delete things. Number three is, how truthful is the person? In other words, if you are choosing a leader and you ask a direct question, you want a direct answer and a truthful answer. Now, this is beating around the bush. I've had people say, well, I didn't tell you I was going to do that. I said, but you told me you're going to work on it. Well, I didn't tell you I was going to do it. I just said I was going to work on it. Well, the big question is, did you work on it? And did you continue to work on it? Have you been working on it for 2 weeks? Well, I didn't say I was going to do it, but you gave me the answer to lead me to believe, and to me, if you're leading me to believe something's not true, I think you have a problem with your integrity. Number four is, how competent is the individual? In other words, what about the person's ability? Now, you would ordinarily think that the person who's the best sound man in the house would be in charge of sound. The person who has the most music ability would be in charge of the music. The person who has the best personality and expertise to run a Sunday school would be in charge of Sunday school. The person who is very hospitable and is outgoing and gives good first impressions would be in charge of the first impressions team, which is the ushers and greeters and such. But that's not necessarily true, because some of the most competent people are not responsible. And we'll go back to this responsible. How responsible is the individual? If he or she says that they will do it, will they do it? And some things you don't really pray about, because I've gone to people and I ask them, said, oh, I've been praying about this. Wait a minute. I didn't ask you to pray about it. I just told you to do it. Now, I don't want to project the image that Pastor Grant is in charge and always in charge, and if you don't do it, the hammer's going to come down. We're not talking about that. Let me tell you something. We've got a lot of work cut out for us the remaining part of this year and next year and the next year until our Lord comes. And I'm trying my best, and we're well on the way, to turn the entire audience into an army of faithful workers and believers to see this area turned upside down for Jesus Christ. Let's see. Now, there's one thing that I don't like, and I know that God doesn't like. God hates laziness. Not too long ago, I just went by someone driving a Cadillac, and it was a Seville and a pretty new one. My, was it a nice car. But when I looked in this, the floor, and in the back seat, it was full of McDonald's wrappers and French fries and pop cans. I looked in that and I thought, the person getting out of this was just shipshape, you know, just dressed up. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't even like to study in an office that's not well manicured and clean. Seriously, if I get in my office and I see dust and everything, I turn the lights off. I'm just going to pray in here and get in here and clean this up, or get somebody to clean it up for me. Some people, they just, you know, they're just so busy that, you know, you look in their office and they have great positions and everything. Their office looks like a warehouse cubby hole in the corner where books are kept. And I like to see clean office and clean automobiles and people dress up. I tell our ministers, when you go to church, make sure your clothes are nice and clean, and you're representing the whole congregation of Calvary Gospel Church. Don't wear a shirt in here that looks like a dog slept on it. You know, you're only hurting yourself. What's this got to do with the gospel? I don't know, but you need to hear it. So, but God hates laziness. Proverbs the 24th chapter. Let's take a look at this. Proverbs the 24th chapter, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. You ever gone out in the country and looked at some of these country farms? Some of them are so neat, oh, you just want to go out there and just live. And others, junk cars, all kinds of junk. Everything from toilets that have been pulled out years ago and left on the lawn. Seriously, I saw a house that had two or three toilets. I thought, man. Why do they have all this junk? I remember talking to a nephew of mine. I said, went to his house, and he worked on cars. He just had used car parts, motors, and all this. I said, you know, you can sell all that stuff. I was making a hint, you need to get it out of your yard. It didn't make any difference to me. He lived 1,000 miles from me. He looked at me and said, oh, Uncle John, they don't pay anything for junk anymore. Well, they pay something. At least somebody will take it off your hands. You know. But there are certain people that they just, that's the way they live. And you see, pride calls attention to yourself, but dignity calls attention to a purpose or cause. We use the term that our military personnel are proud. Actually, they're dignified. There's no personal. There's no personal ministry or endeavor. They're all working for us. And they wear their uniforms and fly the flag with dignity. I couldn't, when I first went to Bible school, I couldn't. I used to hate suits. I thought ties would choke you. Ugh. I went to Bible school. I wanted to wear a tie and a suit and look like a preacher. I grew up on a farm, you know. And, oh, I know what it's like to not be able to wait till you get home and wash all the BO off, you know, just sweating and perspiring. Oh. So I went by the field of the sluggards, all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instructions. Had a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of the sleep. So shall thy poverty come for one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, poverty is going to come. When I was growing up, if there was one blade of grass or weed in the yard that was more than 4 inches tall, but just one, I had to go cut it down. Well, that's just the way I grew up. So when I went into ministry, I found how productive all of this was. I guess you might say I'm kind of preaching this tonight in memory of my parents. But now this I have found, however, that a lot of procrastinators are not lazy people. They're working all the time. It's just that they, and some have an aversion to being told to do anything. Have you ever felt like your child had an aversion to being told to do something? You tell your child to do something, not going to do it because you told me. They don't tell you that, but you feel that. You feel that resistance. But some people, they just, it doesn't make any, it seems like the more important the task, the harder it is for them to get started. And we talk about spirituality. How do you become spiritual? You start right now. Not before this service is over, but right now. And you start practicing. So most procrastinators are not the typical lazy type. Now, all lazy people are indeed procrastinators, but not all procrastinators are lazy. But the world is full of people who are not typically the lazy kind, but also have a problem with volunteering, doing it, and staying with it to completion. Now, I'm going to name off. I put this list together. When you're taking notes, you'll come up with some more. I'm sure. Some of the characteristics of a procrastinator. Quite often they are great planners. In other words, they can sit in the best offices and libraries and put together some of the great plans of the time. They have great ideas, and they will usually volunteer to be in charge of whatever you're planning. Talk about bus ministry, come up with a great plan. I'll be in charge of this. The problem, however, is that they let you down. It becomes a bottleneck. Everybody's depending on them, and nothing happens. So quite often, they're great planners, having great ideas, and usually volunteer. Another characteristic is that they're often critical of others and their performance. In other words, someone does a job, completes the task, they feel that they could have done a better job. Number three, they rarely see the need to get the job done. Of course, that's what procrastination is all about. Rarely see the need to get the job done. Now, you thought tonight was going to be shouting all the way, didn't you? Isn't it great to get up here and shout? Isn't it great to go sit back down and have somebody just kind of kick you in the seat of the pants? Oh, we're just family. They rarely see the need to get the job done. Number four, they usually blame others when their work is undone. In other words, somebody else's fault. Now, you might see yourself in this. I don't know. Most people, however, that are procrastinators are somewhat deceived. They just never see themselves. So it's somebody else's fault. Number five, they become upset when responsibilities are then taken away from them. In other words, I got fired off the job. Very rarely will you see a person move from a position that is doing a bang-up job. Now, sometimes it is necessary to make some changes. But they become upset when responsibilities are taken away. Number six, the procrastinator usually sweeps reality under the rug, covers it up. Number seven, they're very rarely affected by deadlines. Number eight, they're usually late for all appointments and meetings, whether they're in charge or whether they just should be there. Now, this morning I talked about that, didn't I, about coming late for service? You want me to talk about that again? Some of you were too late to hear me. So, no, I don't think I'm going to cover that again. But usually too late. I remember serving on a board, and I happened to be the chairman of the board, and we had a board member who was always late. And he had this habit of coming in like 2 hours late, and then he wanted to know what we'd covered. I said, you'll be here in the minutes the next time, providing you're on time. Because we always read the minutes. Well, I want to know. I said, if you want to know, you get here on time. Most selfish thing in the world. If you'd walk in here just whistling Dixie like nothing's wrong, come in here and expect us to go back over all the ground that you should have been here to hear. If you're that interested in it, get here on time. Because we're not reading it anymore. Now, you think that was mean of me? Do you think it cured his problem? No. For this reason, then, the procrastinator usually has low self-esteem because not too many people are commending him or awarding him or bragging on him. They know he has the ability. He just doesn't do it. Because of his low self-esteem, he lives under constant condemnation. Constant condemnation. Number 11, he becomes envious quite often of others when they are rewarded for a job well done. In other words, everybody got an award but me. Well, when we say well done, done means what? Means finished. See? For a job well done. Number 12, procrastinators quite often become bitter toward others as a result of their own lack of getting the job done. Other people are bragged on. Nobody threw any bouquets my way. Number 13, the procrastinator doesn't realize that he or she is the real problem. Well, we have so many ministries going on here, campus ministry, prison ministry, jail ministry, CIP, bus ministry, deaf ministry. I mean, you name it. We've got a ministry. How many ministers do we have? About 40, seriously. And we very rarely go over things like this, but I really felt in prayer yesterday, I wanted to do something a little bit different this morning with it and to do this tonight. So, the procrastinator doesn't realize that he or she is the real problem, and as a result, you know, I talked about living in a condemnation, but they feel pressure all the time because they just wait too long. You ever had somebody come up and say, you know, this has to be done by tomorrow night. How are you coming? And you put it off and you put it off and you put it off. It's not that it takes that much time. I've had people say, you know how much time this takes? I said, well, how much time have you spent on it? None. Well, it doesn't get any easier by waiting. It doesn't get any shorter. Like one person I put in charge of getting some mics, and this has nothing to do with anybody in this building, okay, because we got a lot of people working with sound. I said, I want you to order this. Well, a month went by, and I checked, and they said, you know, it takes 6 weeks to get that in. I'm thinking 2 weeks it'll be here. Okay, wait two more weeks. I said, did the mic come in? No. I said, why don't you check and find out? I said, when did you order it? Well, it takes 6 weeks for it to come in. I said, but when did you order it? I didn't order it. So you tell me it takes 6 weeks to get it in, and you haven't ordered it, and you told me that twice. Does it get sooner by waiting? So people like that, they live under pressure. Number 15, they usually distort the truth to cover up their lack of productivity. Number 16, this is the last one I have, and we'll get away from these painful things. They usually live in a rut, stay in a rut, but they pacify themselves with good intentions. I intend to do it. Had a little sign I put in my office one time. It said, no pain, no gain. You've seen that, haven't you? All through the years, I've had a lot of different things. And one time I put a sign on my door because I had so many people just stopping by, coming in, saying, well, I had nothing to do. I thought, oh, you know, here I'm so busy. I like to talk with people. But I put a sign on my door saying, if you have absolutely nothing to do, please don't do it here. Now, my secretary, Carolyn's a workaholic, so I did this as kind of a satire thing. I gave her a little plaque. It says, it's hard to do nothing because you never know when you're finished. Now, God has a purpose and a plan for every last one of you. And we've got new people coming into this church that are budding out and blossoming and blooming and being used of God. Please don't get in a rut. Pray often. Stay on fire. Because the procrastinator will usually abandon the plans, especially when the going gets tough. It's hard enough to do it when there's no resistance. But when there's resistance, just give it up. He doesn't like resistance, and he doesn't like trouble. James, the first chapter, verse 22 through 25. James is it's a short book, but wow. Really kicks you right in the stomach. James, the first chapter, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of God, liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I want to hear him say, well done, someday. And I want to give you a real revelation on this. If you want to hear him say, well done, someday, you must do something well. And this church is full of ministers. I every time I come in here, I look out and I see people worshiping. Some of you new ones are just taking a hold. And some of you faithful people have been in this church for years and years and years and years and years, just like clockwork every week. You can, good old reliable Glenn Rossing, good old reliable Kitty Rossing, you know, good old reliable Richard Thomas, good old reliable Carolyn Thorpe and Bill Thorpe. And just over and over and over and over and over, I count my blessings. Do you know how remarkable it is to be in a position I'm in and be so thrilled about the personnel that God has you working with? But every now and then, we have someone that just blossoms out and they seem to wilt before they get started. Don't let that happen to you. I say, don't let that happen to you. When it comes to salvation, now you may have given your heart to God and you may have jumped in with both feet, but you can't afford to back off on prayer. You got to keep on praying. You got to keep on seeking God. You got to get up every day and bend your knees and call on the name of the Lord. Don't let one day, I've heard several people say recently, said, well, you know, if I miss one day, I can do okay. The second day, I can tell. Let me ask you this. Why do you want to miss one day in prayer? That's the big question. Why miss one day? And I suppose that you figured it out. If you do miss one day, you feel pretty good. So then what's the big deal about missing a day? You follow my line of logic? But don't you want to talk with the Master every day? The best feeling in the world is to know that you're working not for Christ, but with Christ. The best feeling in the world is to stand up here with a mic in your hand, knowing that you were in the presence of God when these words came, and you're standing here, and he's right here with you. You're not preaching for him. You're preaching with him. And they went everywhere, the Lord working with them. He was already in the heavens, but they were filled with his Spirit. They went everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, I know we haven't covered a lot of scripture, but if there's anything that you're just, you've got good intentions, just waiting. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting on? And I feel that I'm speaking to some of you who come week after week after week, especially on Sunday night, and you want to give your heart to God. But you just won't do it because you cannot envision yourself dying lost without God. You've heard the old statement, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But brothers and sisters, good intentions are not enough. You have to raise up and give your heart to God. So when our praise singers come, we'd like for them to come now, And they start singing. Unlike for some of you who have been sitting back and waiting and waiting and waiting, are you afraid if you come to the altar and cry some tears that somebody might look at you and think less of you? Are you going to let pride stand in the way? I'm amazed at some of the turn of the century, and I'm not talking about this century, but I'm talking about 1800 to 1900, some of those evangelists, some of the things they did. Charles Finney, a Presbyterian minister. Every service he preached on pride, and he had a pew, and he put it up front, and it faced out the congregation. And what he did, he said, if you want to repent of your sins, forget about your pride. Come up here and sit in this chair, this pew, and look out toward everybody and let them see you cry. That's the way he did it. He had hundreds, even thousands of people that came and sat in the chair or the pew. So don't allow your pride to keep you away from Bible salvation. Eternity is long. It's never ending. My friend, the lake of fire is just as real now as it was when Jesus preached about it when he walked on the planet Earth. And we're oh so close to the rapture of the church. Are you rapture ready? If Jesus Christ, if the trumpet blew tonight, he came back after his church, are you ready? If not, why don't you make it right? Everybody stand, would you?